people are here, let's get started. If you want to find a seat, please.
One was on Speaking in Tongues by Tom Brown. The other one had the passages.
Hey, what'd you do wrong?
No one said that.
I've got leprosy.
The leper colony, yes.
You can come join us so you don't look so bad.
This is what I'm doing. I'm in the seminary of leper colony.
Okay, let's begin this morning with prayer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam. Amen.
Okay.
Did you get anything out of that?
You're speaking in tongues.
Exactly. Maybe Pastor Bartel got something out of that, but most of you probably didn't, unless you know a little Hebrew. Adonai, okay, you recognize the word in there.
I recognize it, yeah.
Blessed are you, Baruch Atah, blessed are you, Adonai, O Lord, Eloheinu, our God, Melech, King, Ha'olam, forever. Blessed are you, O Lord, God, King, forever. Now, I thought that might just be an interesting way to start, because today we'll be talking about speaking in tongues. And looking at what the charismatic movements, they still practice that speaking in tongues and actually kind of require that if you're going to advance in their, in your Christianity, if you will. If anyone didn't have a problem with it, I'd just move on to speaking in tongues unless you wanted to take those discussion questions from the gift of healing from last time. Did you want to go through those or do you want to just move on?
Move on.
Move on? Okay. That's fine. Speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues. Two parts to it, really. The gift of being able to speak in tongues and the gift of being able to interpret those tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, 10 and 30. To another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another interpretation of tongues. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? That is what we are going to be talking about today. And first, President Valesky wants to give us a little historical background on speaking in tongues, where that came from. Began all the way back in 1906 with a revival meeting, as you can read through there. And as you are familiar, most of that tongue speaking goes on today in the charismatic movement. There's the Pentecostals, Episcopalian. It even has some, it's come into the Catholic Church a little bit too in the last few years. And so it's still out there. It's still something that many churches believe in, as you can see in the article that I printed off for you. We'll look at that a little bit later. You can take that home and read through it. It's Speaking in Tongues by Tom Brown. He's a minister who claims to have the gift of speaking in tongues. It's kind of interesting to hear him describe what speaking in tongues is, what the purpose of it is. He even defines for us what happened on Pentecost in Acts 2. He has a little bit different spin on it than we normally do. And we'll look at that a little bit later. I'll point out some interesting sections in that, then you can take it home and read it yourselves. But let's begin with looking at that second paragraph. There's a quote from a charismatic Lutheran himself. How important is speaking in tongues to those involved in it? Let a charismatic Lutheran answer. The charismatic movement cannot be reduced simply to speaking in tongues, yet neither can it be understood or explained apart from tongues. It is no frill or extra in their Christian life, something which they could now take or leave depending on their mood. Scripture doesn't say that speaking in tongues is the only sign of baptism in the Spirit, but Scripture gives us no consistent suggestion of any other. So, charismatics will say if you are really filled with the Holy Spirit, you will eventually get that gift of speaking in tongues. If you don't get it, then you're not really filled with the Spirit, or you're not to that level in your Christian development yet. And we'll talk about that, how they place so much emphasis on making yourself ready, doing these certain steps so that you receive the Spirit and then the gift of speaking in tongues. Whereas when we talk about the gift of the Spirit or receiving the Holy Spirit in baptism or through God's Word, that's something that God gives to us. It's always something He does for us. We don't do anything to receive the Spirit. We don't go through the four-step process that many of the charismatics have. So turning the page then, our goal in this brief study is to see what the Scriptures say about this subject and to determine to what degree, if any, the spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues and interpretations is still present in the church today. Remembering once again that this is a confirmatory gift and one that was used, as we believe, at a certain time in the church's history to confirm the speaker as being sent from God and that his message was sent from God as well. It is on, yeah. What is the gift of speaking in tongues? There's a number of Bible passages where it speaks of speaking in tongues. Acts has a number of cases there. Of course, the most familiar is Pentecost, found in Acts 2. And then there's one in Joppa with Cornelius the Roman. But if you look at that, the accounts in Acts, there seems to be a progression. Remember in Acts, it talks about how the gospel was brought from Jerusalem to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And here, it starts in Jerusalem with Pentecost. The apostles receive that gift of speaking in tongues to confirm the message that they are speaking as being from God. And then as the word goes out to the Gentiles in Joppa, we have Cornelius the Roman. Once again, we hear of speaking in tongues to confirm the message that, yes, this Gentile, this Roman, is a true believer. He's part of God's family. And so you can see how the gift of tongues wasn't something that really made that person look good or, you know, put them up on a pedestal. It had a purpose to confirm the message or to confirm that that person was truly a member of the church. And in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14:2, there it's not, doesn't really give us an example of speaking in tongues. There, Paul is dealing with the misuse of speaking in tongues. The Corinthians were abusing that gift or saying they had that gift. They would use it in worship because they thought, you know, look at me, I can speak in tongues. I'll jump up in the middle of service and, you know, do it a little badly. And, you know, what it sounded like our prayer this morning, you wouldn't have understood most of it. And Paul points out that that isn't building anyone up. That isn't edifying anyone except yourself, is it? And in a worship service, that setting, the purpose is to edify all the people there. He said, I'd rather have someone use the gift of prophecy or have you speak God's word rather than speaking in tongues because you're only building yourself up. You aren't edifying the whole church. So that there, it's not really an example of speaking in tongues so much as dealing with the misuse of this gift. So then, a definition. The gift of speaking in tongues is the divine endowment given to certain members of the body of Christ to speak in another real language, but one not known by the speaker. And then, in turn with that, the gift of interpretation of tongues is the divine endowment given to certain members of the body of Christ to interpret the words of a person with the gift of speaking in tongues. Notice how it says another real language. When you hear about speaking in tongues, you often hear that it's just babbling or that it's words you can't understand. This might be a good time to point out something in Tom Brown's article. If you look on the first page, this paragraph right here, this is where Tom Brown says, since I do speak in tongues, I feel that I can bring scriptural wisdom and experience in this article. So he's saying, I have this ability, let me share my wisdom with you about this subject. And what good is it? It's kind of interesting that in that first paragraph there, he points out that the good purpose it serves is it builds up a person. He points out how the Apostle Paul says, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. He really takes that passage out of context. Paul says, I'd like all of you to be able to speak in tongues so that everyone could be edified. Not that the person who's able to speak in tongues to edify himself is the good thing. He wants to make sure that everyone is being edified. So if everyone spoke in tongues, then everyone would be built up.
But since not everyone has that gift, Paul says, I'd rather have you speak 5 intelligible words than 10,000 words in a tongue, because that isn't doing anyone any good. But he points out that that is what good comes from speaking in tongues, is the fact that you can build yourself up. On the second page, he says, this is one of God's ways to charge your spirit through speaking in tongues. So, who really cares about everyone else, as long as you can give yourself a charge? I guess that's what he's pointing out. And then the next section I found really interesting is that he describes speaking in tongues as being a heavenly language. He would say, a lot of people say speaking in tongues is just babble, you can't understand. Well, Tom Brown points out that the gift of speaking in tongues is the language that is spoken in heaven. In heaven, there won't be a problem with trying to understand this language. Some people here on earth have that gift of being able to speak that language, and some have the ability to interpret that language. And then he points to the account in Acts 2 and says that the apostles were speaking this heavenly language. And when it says everyone heard them speaking in their own tongue, that meant those people had the gift of interpretation. They could interpret that heavenly language. He says that doesn't mean that the apostles were speaking in different languages that they didn't know. He said they were speaking this heavenly language, and then the people who said they heard them speaking in their own language had that gift of interpreting the heavenly language. Which, I don't know. It's kind of putting a lot into the words here. So, you can read through that. There's some other interesting stuff. He talks about the physical evidence of speaking in tongues. The first time he went up, when he was in a church, he decided to become, when he was thinking about going into the ministry, he talks about walking up to the front of the church behind this little boy named Timmy. He's like, well, Timmy's going up, you know, to receive the Spirit, why can't I? And he said, Timmy went up before him and all of a sudden just hit the floor. Something hit him, and he said, well, then I walked up and I felt it too. Something hit me and it dropped me to the floor. And then I could hear this language and I began to speak in tongues and haven't stopped ever since. Okay, so that's how he says he received that gift of tongues. It's kind of interesting though, just to see what is out there as far as speaking in tongues and what they're saying about that. You know, it isn't always the gibberish that you hear, but there's some interesting slants out there. Got any other questions?
I'm a little bit confused because I always thought speaking of tongues was where people will speak, they themselves will just speak a language that most people can't understand. But in the story of Pentecost, it sounds to me like the disciples were speaking, but it was what everybody was hearing was really a miracle. Like they were speaking, is that true? I mean, were they speaking?
Well, if you
speaking out and each person hearing in their own language.
That is the way I took it. The way I've always understood Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak in languages that they didn't previously know, and the people were able to hear them in their own native tongue.
Simultaneously, I mean, it sounds to me like it was simultaneously that there maybe were.
I guess I always pictured like breakout groups, you know, over here.
Yeah,
you know,
see, one I'm picturing them just speaking and everybody hearing something different.
If you're saying the disciples were speaking the same, just one disciple was speaking, and yet they were all taking their own interpretation of or hearing it in their own
language. Yeah.
But what they were speaking was some unique tongue speaking or something like that.
So I'm kind of curious, what is really speaking in tongues?
I guess looking at the definition that President Valesky gave there, he says, members of the body of Christ, the divine endowment given to certain members of the body of Christ to speak in another real language. Another real language, but one not known by the speaker. And there, I believe, he's looking at the Acts account of Pentecost, where the people heard them speaking in their own tongues.
Yeah, I want to ask about that, because the definition from our book, where it says, if you speak in another real language, but one not known by the speaker, that's real different from what Mr. Browner says, right? Because it sounds like, you know, if he says, well, you know, this is the language of heaven, I'm not sure we have a good manual for that language, right? I mean, how could we know whether that is another real language or not? You know? So, anyway, I just see this contradiction between the two, and I'm sure it's not accidental.
He must have received a vision from God saying this was the language in heaven. Yeah, where would you even come up with that idea that this is what they speak in heaven? I mean, everyone, I think, has their own idea. My German professor told me German will be spoken in heaven, so I'll take your own point. Oh, when he receives the Spirit?
Yeah, what is that? Do you believe that or not?
Well, they have, what I've heard is they have these what they call like tarrying meetings where they'll all sit in the church and kind of wait for the Spirit. And while they're waiting for it, they kind of try and get themselves excited and, you know, kind of pumped up. And all of a sudden, well, there it is. And someone will just, and then it kind of leads to other people. And I've heard some people say that the charismatic movement, those churches that practice that, put so much emphasis on receiving the Spirit and being able to speak in tongues that sometimes people will fake it just to get them off their back, because they, once you've spoken in tongues, then you're at this level where, okay, you're on the same par as these other Christians, because they almost look at you as a second level citizen or second level Christian if you haven't spoken in tongues yet. And so just to get the people off your back or to get there so you aren't shunned, really, some people will fake it.
So do people still speak in tongues from God today? Do they understand?
From what we see, and just kind of under the category we placed it in this Bible study as a confirmatory gift, we don't want to limit God saying he can't use that gift. He can't give someone that gift. But from what we've seen in the history of the church and how it was just used in certain time periods of the church and the purpose for that, you can really see it was to confirm the person's message, because the disciples were just going out after Jesus ascended and now proclaiming the gospel for the first time. And the Holy Spirit gave them this gift to confirm that message, that this really was from God.
Is that what we would call connected to the Pentecostal?
The charismatic movement? I believe some of those are. I couldn't tell you exactly what every... There's so many different denominations and it's hard to keep their teachings straight. I believe so. Brandon, did you have a question?
Yeah, I did. We had a woman that came to our church one time. She started speaking about the spirit of the Jesus out of you. She was about two rows behind me.
Yeah, Pastor Tackmeyer told me about that. Because I was talking, I'm trying to figure out a way I could rig up someone to sit in here and get up and start speaking in tongues for you. But he told me about that. Some lady, and he said he should have known it was coming because she was wearing all white. She had a kind of like a veil over her head, and she had a little boy with her who was in this basically all white tuxedo looking thing. They sat in the back row, and then in the middle of the service, she stood up and just started doing her little thing, and someone, I guess, ushered her out very quickly. But who was the pastor here? Was it Caroline?
Yeah.
That would kind of frazzle you a little bit, you know. What's going on? You know, you're used to kids, but to hear a parent or an adult get up in the middle of the service and start... Do you know, what did it sound like? I mean...
Gibberish.
Yeah, when you look at it, it seems to draw the attention to the person themselves by saying, I have this ability. And, I guess in that instance when that lady came to St. Mark's here, she said, after she got done with her gibberish, she sat down and said, like, I've come here to speak judgment on this church or something like that. And that's what Pastor Tackmeyer told me, so.
Mark's talked to her, so she should talk to
her. I don't think I'm going to hear that. I don't either.
There's a girl, I think a lot of it just brings it back to that full circle of workspace or reflection of how much closer you are to God and people, because one of the girls that I work with,
she said something about, yeah, I still haven't determined if people who don't speak in tongues go to heaven yet. I mean, just something. And then I have another friend, another friend of my sister's, who's really big into it. And it's everything, I guess, like in the middle of their Bible study classes, people start speaking in tongues. And I just think it detracts from what's really in the Bible. It's not that they don't focus on the Bible.
Just from the practical standpoint of view, don't you think that'd be distracting in your class or your service? And someone just keeps getting up. Okay, you know, I know you have the gift. Sit down. Be quiet for, you know, a half hour, please.
This is similar to what she says. I usually call on visitors. And the one lady wanted to know if we spoke in tongues. And I said, you don't necessarily condemn it, but we don't push it. It's up to the individual. Oh, well, I can't come to that church.
Right.
I have just two things. I was in a group of people who went to a Pentecost Assemblies of God church, and it was interesting that one person was saying, oh, the other day I spoke in tongues. It was like a big rally around this person. Oh, congratulations. It's like you finally graduated into the next level. It is interesting that that's the interpretation. But also, in looking at this Mr. Brown's thing here, he was explaining the Pentecost experience as the people hearing it interpreted the words that were spoken. And isn't the gift of interpretation, isn't that a spiritual gift as well? And if that's the case, are spiritual gifts given to non-believers? Because here, it doesn't say that everybody who heard that was not a believer, because they clearly asked, how do we get to heaven, when they asked Peter, and he said, repent. But clearly it wasn't that someone in the group stood up as a believer and interpreted tongues for everybody, but each person interpreted their own.
Yeah,
that's
interesting. Well, really, you know, no one comes to faith except by the work of the Holy Spirit. And I guess on this day, that's the means that the Holy Spirit chose to use to bring them to faith.
But they weren't believers.
Right.
But the gifts of the Holy Spirit work on non-believers.
Wasn't it their own language, though? So it wouldn't necessarily be a different interpretation, because they already knew how to speak their own language, and if the apostles were speaking in a different language that they would already know, then they wouldn't have to.
Look at Acts. Does it?
He says they interpreted. It's on page. It's not like the second page. Right wrong. And then it also, it is a great distraction when you're thinking, because all you're doing is thinking about yourself. How soon can I start speaking in tongues so that I can be sure of salvation? And clearly, that's not God's intent on us. He says, I've taken care of it. Now you go tell others. It's almost like, stop thinking about yourself. Think about others, and it's good news that you have to spread. And yet, all these people are just stuck until they can start speaking.
Just looking at the Acts account on Pentecost, it never says that they had the gift of hearing. It says all the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galilean? So it doesn't say they received any gift. It just says they heard them speaking in their own language.
We took that time, Mr. Raymond, Dr. and Satanism, and he told us that Satan is real and has powers. That was really an awesome class. And so Satan could give gifts like that too, but it depends what you use, what you do afterwards with it, how you determine whether it's from God or from Satan.
Right.
Satan has real powers. I mean, that class was awesome.
Sure, you think of people who are demon-possessed, they begin speaking, Latin or different languages? Jim?
I think it was in the late 50s. My grandparents lived down there in Lodi. We were in North Dakota. Christmas time. And my grandmother was Assembly of God member after she'd been in the Congregational Church, you know, back in the forever. And my grandfather was in the hospital, and we were at a, we're having a meal, and she was praying. And all of a sudden, she just started speaking in tongues. And afterwards, she came back and spoke in English, and then she interpreted what she had said. So,
did it sound like
Jewish
or like
American? It was sing-songy, up and down. Didn't make up any words.
So she would claim to have the gift of speaking in tongues and interpretation?
She didn't claim anything. Just that.
Jeff?
I've read a couple of different books on charismatic movement, and they did a lot of studies on speaking in tongues and using languages and stuff, and basically study after study can't find any concrete language in the gibberish that was used. And they went into and put people up that were speaking in tongues, and the whole stress release and the whole idea of pushing people to speak in tongues where you don't belong or you're not a Christian, that's very easily to get into almost a trance kind of, and they were talking about how this was one of the explanations, because there was really no language on the face of the earth that our dialect that could hook up to the tongues that were being spoken by in the studies. And then they also made a reference to how many non-Christian religions also speak in tongues. And there's really an amazing number of cults and different religions that claim to also speak in tongues. Also, it's kind of interesting when you start comparing to that and trying to explain it.
And don't Hindus believe in speaking in tongues as well? I believe that kind of.
I think even Mormons were around with this. Yeah. And I don't know. I seem to remember that.
That's kind of interesting because Tom Brown talks about speaking to a Mormon group and how they're all real inquisitive about that gift of speaking in tongues. I guess Tom Brown would just say, yeah, that proves that it must be a language from heaven,
He kind of explains this whole idea of the stress release in that we're not going to have it's not going to be any dialect on the face of the earth, but it's a heavenly dialect or a heavenly language. And that kind of skirts around that whole idea that it's not really a language that, or, where you find any history.
See?
On the notes in the NIV Bible on the Pentecost account, on that verse 11 where it says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. The notes say, it's not a miracle of hearing, but of speaking. The believers were declaring God's wonders in the native languages of the various visiting peoples. So, it wasn't a hearing thing, according to the notes.
And then, as far as
referring that to all their faces where they speak in tongues, because that isn't always mentioned, that they could hear it in their own language. But if you look at the Greek word used, it's glossolalia. You've probably heard an English version of that. Glossa is tongue and lalia is speaking. And that same word is used wherever it talks about speaking in tongues in the Bible. So based on that, I think, is where we've come to our conclusion that it must be a real language, since it's the same word being used, same thing being talked about. Paul?
I think the clear thing is that everything in worship service must benefit the worshipers. The gift of tongues is no different than the gift of singing, preaching, teaching. Unless it benefits the whole worship service, it has no benefit. And Paul states in Corinthians that without order, there's chaos. Mm-hmm. And where chaos exists, God does not exist.
Okay.
So I think it's very clear, especially in Corinthians.
Yeah, he told
because
them.
Because they even thought people were crazy. We're speaking.
But if Paul says if you don't have it, if you know there isn't an interpreter there to edify the whole church, then just be silent.
Well, without the
Pentecostal people will use this and explain that it's a prayer language that they use and identifies themselves. And it's something when they begin to do it, it is such an experience for them that it's very difficult to let that go. Because it's something that they've longed for, now they have it, and if they renounce it, you know, it's... So they'll defend it very vigorously.
So are you saying that you've heard they don't even think of speaking in tongues as being something beneficial for other people, they just see it as being beneficial for themselves?
If that's all it is, then that's all it is. But I've been in situations, I've been in services where people have all of a sudden someone will start doing something at one end of the congregation and someone will interpret it. I've been in places where they begin to pray and they're babbling on. But it's clearly, it's a prayer time in the worship service. And it's their prayer language, and no one interprets it. So, and I've talked to people, and they explain it as their prayer language. When they pray, they babble. And that's, they think it's, because it talks about those who speak in tongues edify themselves. And, but then in the other parts of the Bible, if it doesn't, like Paul says, if it's not edifying for the body, be quiet. Mm-hmm.
John and then Josh.
In the story of Pentecost, it's pretty clear that the disciples that were speaking the other languages were doing it because there were people from other countries, and they were speaking their language. They weren't speaking Babel. It doesn't say anything about them speaking gibberish and somebody interpreting it for them. I mean, that's completely different than what people are doing now, where they're just speaking Babel and then someone comes along and seems to be interpreting what they say, and who knows what they really are now. But I think that's like completely different. I think this miracle was something completely different than what people are thinking of speaking in tongues nowadays, don't you? I mean,
you wonder if they speak in gibberish because they don't have that gift, and therefore, unless someone proves them, you know, a fake, we'll speak in something that they can't understand, and then who can prove me wrong?
They did it for a reason. They did it because there were people there who couldn't understand. We all speak English. What would be the point of us speaking in another language right now? We can all understand English. I mean, that was the whole reason they did it, was to speak the Word of God and so that those other people could understand it.
Josh?
Well, just the sound, I mean, what a number of people have said about their relationships with people or knowing, you know, either acquaintances that have talked about it and some of the calls about, you know, you're not going to heaven. I think it really seems to me like it is something for themselves. They look at it and say, you know, I can't see the Holy Spirit. I can't tell at all, you know, anything about the Holy Spirit that he's there, he's present. But once I start speaking in tongues, I know he's there. It really seems like it's, to them, they're looking for a, you know, they're waiting for that because that's a sign I'm going to heaven. And it really, you know, it's the whole, you know, Jesus, you know, you've seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those that have seen and yet have believed. They're looking for an outward sign, you know, something that's very, you know, just makes it sure. And I think that really takes the whole idea of faith, you know, the fact that, I mean, just trusting that heaven's there for them. I think that's where it comes to the fact that they look at people that aren't speaking in tongues. Well, unless you speak in tongues, we can't really tell that you're a Christian. You know, and we're not the ones that should be able to tell whether you're a Christian or going to heaven or hell in the first place. It looks like it is something for themselves. Once I've done this, then I know I'm a Christian.
Jeff and Brett.
Obviously, speaking in tongues like was one of the signs in the early church that, you know, this movement of Christianity as the gospel spread, just like the healings at the time that were occurring with the apostles as they spread the good news. It was, I think it was another, you look at somebody that they're speaking in tongues, they have the Holy Spirit, and it was a sign at that time, just like the healing that was occurring all over the place.
Another confirmatory gift. Okay.
One of the big concerns, just going along with what everybody else is saying, which is right on, I think, the only person who knows. The only two people are God and the person speaking in tongues. And if there's such a pressure to speak in tongues so that other people can see this salvation and this baptism of the Holy Spirit that they can receive, there is a tendency to fake it. And if they fake it, that person is really going to have trouble. Because now they will never be sure of their salvation as long as this is pivotal on this one event. And if they fake it, then, you know, that's not what God wants us to, how God wants us to view our salvation. He wants us to be absolutely confident of it, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that He's done. And I see this gift and that interpretation of this gift as a real gift.
Lisa?
In Matthew 6:7, remember this from the confirmation, it says, when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. And I don't know if you get into conversations with someone who starts talking about it, that would be a good verse to use.
I guess I'd have to look at what that babbling refers to, if it's unintelligible words or if it just means they keep going on and on and on and on about nothing really. But yeah, that could be a verse you use. Anyone else? Oh, Ken?
Later on in this account of Pentecost, after Peter preaches the Pentecost sermon, of the people all said, it was cut to the heart, brothers, what shall we do? In other words, how do we get saved? And this is Peter's reply. It's nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Repent and be baptized. Faith. That's it. Do you believe? Doesn't say do you believe and have faith, and then do you speak in tongues? And no one's a second-rate Christian because he's never spoken in tongues. Mm-hmm. You have faith, you believe, you're baptized, you're saved.
So, in that account, the Holy Spirit was using the gift of speaking in tongues to call those people to repentance.
It's a wake-up call. And then the question came, what do we do? They didn't know what to do. If speaking in tongues was it, they'd know what to do. But they didn't. They said, what do we do? Peter gave them straightforward answer. Then we
the other thing that I'm struck by, I was just looking on your pages for Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, 2-19, on the back page of the tongue. If I pray in a tongue, verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I'm fascinated by this notion that, at least according to Corinthians, we are obligated as Christians to use our minds as well. That the spirit, the emotionality of it, by itself, it's important, but it's not enough. That's not the end of the game. And it seems to me, particularly from what Tom Brown is saying here, that this seems like almost an emotional experience. But it leaves off this notion of using our minds as well. So I think this whole exercise, looking at Scripture and checking this out, this is exactly what is being discussed here in Corinthians. Really thinking about it in a kind of critical and questioning way.
And note what Paul is talking about when he says to use your minds. He's talking about prayer. He isn't talking about faith or anything like that. You know, he knows that that isn't something we can reason.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. We should know what we're praying for and be confident of that. If we don't even know what we're saying, how can we be confident of what we're asking for from God? Right.
Forgive me for repeating the same point over and over again, but it is in this movement of the church, it is such an importantly an overstressed issue. And I think another error in that is these gifts of the Holy Spirit, nobody has every single one of them. And nobody has, there isn't one that everybody has. Just so to emphasize that everybody needs to have this gift is an error, I think, too. But you know what? If someone has a prayer language and that edifies them, I don't know that that's bad, but why would I insist that someone else, if that happened to me, if that happened, it never happens, but if it happened to me, why would I insist that David has that same thing if I say, hey David, this is so great, you've got to have it, and if you don't, you're really missing out. You know what? okay, maybe God chose to bless me with that at that occasion. He is going to choose to bless David in some other way at some other time, and maybe the same way, who knows? But that's up to God, that's not up to me. And for me to bring it out and to mention it in public is not going to do anything except create problems and stir chaos and doubt. And it's not even to be talked about, I don't think. You know, so I don't think, I'm sorry, but you can probably guess that there are people in my family who are involved in this and have really caused problems in the family, and I think it's a bad thing to do.
I think you brought out another good point, is that this is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Gifts are not something you go out and get for yourself, right? The whole concept behind a gift is something given to you, not because you did anything, but it's given to you. And to have a four-step process to get a gift, that seems just doesn't really make sense. Don?
This is a question. Is there anywhere else in the Bible that talks about speaking tongues other than the story of Pentecost?
We have some listed there under number 2 on page 26. There's Acts 10. I think there's one in Acts 8, too. I have to look at that.
Were those different? Was that still Pentecost, or was this a whole different story?
These would be different. But it's... Just New Testament, as far as I know.
I don't think there's anything in the Old Testament about speaking.
Mm-hmm. Pastor, do you have a comment? Pastor Bartel, did you have a comment?
Oh, yeah. Many people will say, well, you won't be saved unless you're not really a good Christian unless you speak in tongues. But they never say that about any of the other gifts. Oh, you have the gift to preach. And how come nobody ever says, or you don't say to us, oh, you better preach like I do, because you're not going to be saved unless you do. And the same with all the other gifts. They always say about speaking in tongues, so why not? They never say that you can't ever get to heaven, or you're going to be second rate unless you have this gift. And how come, oh, I've got the gift of serving, wow, you have that too.
So they must rank their gifts, too.
Yeah. And the ranking of the gifts, speaking in tongues, is always either the last one or the latter one, or the one of the last ones.
That you would receive.
The first ones, if there's an order of importance, teaching and preaching and serving and caring, let's sit on those. And not be so worried about, oh, I can't speak in tongues, and hang your head and go out depressed. Well, great, I don't speak in tongues, but well, I have these other gifts, and I can use them to fulfill the kingdom of God.
Frank?
Well, I just have a question. Are you saying that today that people speak in tongues or that they fall in the category along with the miracles? You know, like we don't know if it's, you know,
we would say it's in the confirmatory category, that it was used at one time by God to confirm his messenger, his speaker. We don't see it really being used today. Not that we could limit God. We don't want to limit God saying we can't use it.
Well, the same way that we do with miracles. So it sounds to me, and I don't know that much about it except for what's written in scriptures, but it sounds to me like it's more of a movement for people to speak in tongues because it becomes almost a religion itself. Am I wrong? Today.
I think the thing we have to watch for is it's like trying to explain, why is my neighbor not saved and I am? As soon as you try to explain that or try to figure that out, it works its way towards work righteousness. And the same thing with tongues. Once we try to, you know, we as humans with our frailties, we try to explain certain things from Scripture, it's going to work us right in the wrong direction. The direction we need to work in is edifying each other, serving each other. Getting back to what the pastor said, you know, it's baptism and faith. These things are essential. These others are not. Even Paul, it's not essential to speak in tongues. I'd rather have you prophesy. Because if you prophesy, you're edifying others. And you know, speak a few words instead of any of them. All of that leads us away from this rather than towards it. It's not beneficial. But I'm not saying it's not. I agree with Brett. I mean, if some revelation came to somebody and they did it, unless it's beneficial, don't say a word. You know.
It seems pretty clear from the accounts of the New Testament what Paul was saying, you know, that the purpose that they were there was to lead people to repentance, to lead people to faith. And if that's not part of it, it would make one question. You know, whatever we do it all to the glory of God. If that's not what's happening, then it would make you question whether or not that was authentic.
And I think if it's not qualified explanation, just like with Jim's grandma, Jim is a little boy at the table. And if nobody talked about it afterwards, it must have been kind of scary. I think, you know, when you're little, and if grandma didn't say, okay, this is, I mean, she explained what she said, but not the fact that, you know, okay, this happened, don't be afraid, this was the Holy Spirit in me. You know, that could turn people away from the Lord and discourage people. You know, if I don't do this, I'm not going to heaven. How discouraging if you've never had the urge to talk in tongues. So if you don't follow up with kindness and explanation, I think it's, like Cindy said, it can be through way more harm than good.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Then we will move on. Not really sure where we should be, but the purpose of the gift, we'll go there. The purpose of the gift. In the book of Acts, tongue speaking authenticates the presence of the Holy Spirit. Nowhere is it said, however, or even implied that speaking in tongues is necessary for the Spirit's presence and working. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul strongly encourages prophecy but doesn't forbid tongue speaking properly used for worship. I think we covered that pretty thoroughly already. According to the present day charismatics, speaking with tongues is a second baptism. They claim a spirit baptism following water baptism, in which the Holy Spirit permanently, personally, and fully dwells in someone and thus empowers him for service. Speaking with tongues is the outward sign of a fresh release or bestowal of the Holy Spirit, which will be marked and manifest. The issue of the experience is a vitalization of one's faith, a signal breakthrough or release of the power of the Holy Spirit, receiving power to live the Christian life more effectively and fruitfully.
It would be interesting to see where they get that from the Bible. That I would like to see those verses down there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and you can see how, if you haven't done this, how limited you might would feel. And how inferior you would feel, because it's like, oh gosh, I'm longing for this, to be able to use this. And you sincerely want to be used by God, but clearly, for some reason, you've been singled out and limited.
Yeah, that last line there, receiving power to live the Christian life more effectively and fruitfully. Well, I take them to John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Doesn't say that we have to receive these special gifts to bear fruit. It's remaining in Jesus. It's that faith that is what produces fruit. And he can use those different gifts, as Pastor was saying. It's not just the one gift that produces fruit in our lives. He can use all of them effectively.
As people are talking, I'm thinking about Martin Luther and how he was always striving to be good enough and to be pleasing, and he's doing all these wild things and crazy things, digging himself into unconsciousness and all this. And you know, people who feel like, well, if you don't speak in tongues, I mean, you get that same impression of, I got to do all these things, and I'm still not good enough, and I can't ever be good enough. And finally, what did Luther say? He said, man, all he needs, Jesus Christ. It's simple. And people are trying to make this so complicated. It's so simple. Man, all he needs, Jesus Christ. When you embrace him,
that's it. Need to beat down that old man that wants us to think we have to do something. Any other comments on that?
It has to be over, don't you?
No. I'm just seeing if we can start another section. We only have one more class period after this, so I think we're going to have to have you do the spiritual gifts analysis on your own, just so we can use next class period to finish this one up. Unless you'd rather sit in here and just fill that out. I think it'd be more fruitful to discuss this instead. So we'll do it that way. So how does one receive this gift? According to the Bible in 1 Corinthians 12, there are no prerequisites. God gives as He wills, that whole idea of a gift. But according to the present-day charismatics, there's a four-step process you need to take in order to receive this gift. First, you need a water baptism. Second, you need to have obedience. You try to follow God's law as closely to the letter as you can, which already is talking about earning something, isn't it? Then prayer. You pray for the Holy Spirit to give you this gift. And finally, fervent faith. You fervently believe this is going to happen, then maybe you can convince yourself that it will. It's just scary as you look through those steps. You know, after you get past the first one and the third one, you know, but those other ones, it's already pointing to yourself what you have to do. If you believe this will happen, if you want it, if you are obedient, then it will happen. Kind of a scary path to go down. Any questions on the four steps, Donna?
I'm wondering where they get this from. Like, do they just skip over some of these places in the Bible that, you know, it talks about all you have to do is believe? I mean, I just don't understand some of the other religions. It's like they just skip over.
When you don't believe that the Bible is God's inspired word, and you begin taking away or adding to it, it makes a mess.
Because this whole thing, you know, is almost like a works righteousness type thing. You have to do this in order to be saved. And we don't have to do anything. So, did they just skip over the part that says that in the Bible, or what? You know?
Yeah? You have a comment?
I actually think of a couple of them. You know, I think Jesus talked about, you know, obey everything that I have given you, and don't know where it comes from. That's one. And the other talks about prayer, praying without ceasing. So that would be a couple places that they may have picked it up from. Because they tend to pick things out.
Yeah, it's dangerous when you pull things out of context.
Something like that, they pick it out. And it's very difficult.
Yeah. That's frustrating when they just keep pulling passages. Like John, the Jehovah's Witness who's visited me. If you weren't in first service, you'll hear about him. That's what he likes to do. I've visited him like 5 times. He's come to my door 5 times, and every time he has this Bible passage that he wants to share with me. He'll open it up, read it here, and then close it. Well, like, don't be so quick to close that here, John. Let's look at this stuff around that passage too, you know. But he just wants to say the words he wants to hear, and then once that's fine, okay, close it. Now I'll tell you what that means to me.
But if I have an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that's in the Bible too. You just pick it up and do a lot of damage.
And one of the things, like you were asking, Doug, well, how do they get to this point? This too is post-salvation. You know, this is like everybody, you know, they're saved, salvation through faith and baptism. Then there's this higher road, you know. It's like, this isn't what you create, you know, this isn't the road to the salvation, but this is the next step.
Is this like progressively being saved and possessionally saved?
But it reminds you of Mormonism, doesn't it? You know, you have to complete all these things.
Yeah, but in Tom Brown's article, it's kind of interesting. He says that it's not just the people who have this gift who are saved.
Right.
But like you're saying,
but you want to get to that higher level.
They're still.
Right. And I'm not against education, but I think education can be very detrimental if you look at it the wrong way. And people tend to think, you know, the Bible was written so long ago by people who didn't have what we have today. So they just did the best they could with what they were given. But now we are so much wiser and so much smarter, and we can analyze things better, and we can understand things better. So, and that's where all of this comes, because clearly now we have these tools that we can use so much better. And to just say, you know, it's simply Jesus, it's simply trusting, it's too easy, you know, then all my education's a waste. And, you know, that I have fallen into that trap many times myself, thinking it depends on me too much. And it just doesn't. You know, it's an easy trap to fall into.
David, do you have something to say? I saw the teacher kind of raising his hand after
that. Yeah, I was just thinking about what Pastor Bartel said, this question of simplicity. You know, I mean, the way it's presented to me in Scripture and the conversation this morning has really reinforced it. This is not complicated material. You know, this is not on visits, okay? And yet, when I read something like Mr. Brown, when he says, he's talking about Pentecost, and he says, I believe this is true because there was a twofold miracle taking place. The miracle of speaking and hearing. So a one-fold miracle, that's not good enough. Now we need two, right? Two for the present. And again, it's this notion of, you know, like, I got this car I want to sell you. It almost runs, but it's classic. I mean, it's, you know, there's more to it than there needs to be. It's overdone. I'm going back exactly back to what Brett said, too.
Mark?
I know I'm kind of jumping ahead here on the next part here, but I just wanted to make this point because I thought it really kind of summarizes it really well. One of the five simple limitations on the gift of speaking in tongues from 1 John 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
That's good.
From a practical standpoint, taking a look at the early church, all the original apostles were Hebrew, speaking Hebrew. They weren't speaking Roman and Greek and Spanish and all the other languages. And the ability to speak other languages at that particular time in history made the spreading of the gospel very easy. And after a while, there would be a need to do the speaking in other languages to spread the gospel as was necessary at that time, because they would have people in the other languages that understood the word of God at that point and could spread it in their own language.
And now, really, today, we don't have that problem with, like, English is a universal language. You know, that barrier between different ethnic groups has really broken down quite a bit from that time. Yeah, good point. Paul?
I think the sad part of the whole case is that people are out there searching, they're looking, they want something, and they don't know what they want. So you give their itchy ears what they want to hear. You know, and that's what these mega churches do. They give these feel good, I can do this for you, I can do that for you, instead of bring your sins to the foot of the cross of Christ. That's not going to draw people. What's going to draw people is these miracles, things that are making me feel better. I need to feel better. That's not what this is about. It's about the Word of God. And it's about putting yourself at that foot of the cross and laying your sins down there. Let God work through you.
Last comment, Jen?
Well, in the part, and we're in chapter 14 of Corinthians, the place where John Brown quotes his segment, you know, his next thing that I try to, you know, he's talking about tongues and how if you can't understand them, what's the point? He says, undoubtedly there are all sorts of languages in the world, and none of them is without witness. If then I do not grasp meaning what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and he's a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to be selling gifts that build up the church. You know, it just seems
It's a good way to end. We'll pick up with this next time and finish it off, hopefully.